This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, this is week three of our series, Season of Breakthroughs. Today, again, we're going to start out with a two-question poll. First, what is your first response when you're in a difficult situation? Second, what is your first response when you're in a crisis? Help. Okay. These are really honest questions because the answers tell how we usually act in a really difficult situation. These questions also set the stage for this week's teaching time. Week's teaching passage, as it's indicated in your bulletin, is our Old Testament reading, Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Now, first, though, put your finger in Exodus 16. We're going to refer to there in a minute. But then keep your eyes on Exodus 17, 1 through 7, so you can follow along as I read the passage. And my reading is from the New King James Version. Then all of the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Zin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, everyone turn back to Exodus 16, 1 through 5 and 11 through 14, because this section sets the stage for what's happening in Exodus 17. In Exodus 16, 1, Moses wrote, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." And if you would please flip to the next slide so we can see the map. "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" The Israelites complained because they didn't have any food. In Exodus chapter 16, take a good look at what they said. "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full." We can also see here that their memory was really very short. They longed for the supposed good old days when they had food, pots of meat, and in certain other passages it says they had leeks and melons and onions and garlic and cucumbers, although I can never figure out why anyone would be thankful for a cucumber. Don't stone me, okay? There's one problem with this trip down memory lane here. For the people are lamenting, oh, we could be back in Egypt when we had pots full of meat. But they forgot that they'd been crying out for God for deliverance from the people of Egypt because of the whips of their slave masters. They had said, oh, God, rescue us from this place. Well, the Lord heard their cries and rescued them. He sent Moses to bring them out. But in the desert, they forgot the whips and chose to only remember the pots of meat. This is very much related to human behavior, and it's important to understanding how people think, including our own selves. When we're in a difficult situation, we are always tempted to go back in time to when we think it was the good old days, but what happens is we always go back and sanitize the memory, cutting out the difficult things from the past, forgetting those things that made us want to move on from where we were then, and then we just long for the good old days. Does any of that sound familiar? We go back and we sanitize the memories, cutting out the bad stuff that made us wish we weren't where we were, because we're in a present difficult situation and long for a day that we perceive to have been much more pleasant. Okay? But what we saw here in Exodus 16 is that the Lord was faithful to his people. He said he would take care of them, and he did. In response to the people's complaints, he took care of them by promising to rain bread from heaven. Then there are verses 11 through 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. God sent an entire flock of quail into the camp so the people could have meat. Then the next morning they go out and find the manna. God heard their groaning in chapter 16 and gave them food. God was faithful. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Zin, or Sin, if you want to pronounce it that way, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Now the Israelites come to a place called Rephidim, and you can see it on the map right about right here, and they have no water. They complained. While we're taking note of what they did, let's remember what the Lord did for them in the previous chapter. That's the reason we went back and looked at Exodus chapter 16. The people complained, and God met their need. But here they are again. What do they do first when they get to Rephidim and find that there's no water? They complained. Let's think about this for a second. What was the source or the thing that prompted their complaint? On the surface, it's that they didn't have any water. But you see, that is not the real reason. That is a symptom. It's like when you have the flu bug. One of your symptoms is a fever. The fever is not the disease. The fever is the symptom and your body's reaction to the disease. The fact that they had no water was the symptom. It was the trigger. What was the real issue? The real issue was worry or fear. And when you get right down to it, the real source and root of the complaint was unbelief. For his part, Moses got defensive. He responded with a question of his own to the people. Why are you griping at me? Then he says, why are you tempting the Lord? Moses got to the heart of the issue here. You see, they were ranting on about not having any water. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Doesn't this sound an awful lot like what they said in the previous chapter? Why is it that you brought us out in this wilderness to kill us for no food? But don't we all sound just like that when we have a problem? And we sound like we did when we were griping about the previous problem. But see, they were getting really thirsty and they were getting really worried. So they started to openly accuse Moses of leading them out into the wilderness to kill them. They more or less did the same thing they did in chapter 16, crying out about their harsh situation and accusing Moses of trying to kill them. Logic was not foremost in their minds. First, they weren't thinking about the reality that Moses really had no reason to lead them out into the wilderness to kill them. What did he have to gain by doing that? Nothing. But logic never enters into the picture when fear has taken root in our minds. Next, here's what they did not do. They didn't go to Moses and say, "Moses, you know, this is a really dry place out here. Why don't we gather all the elders together and why don't we go to the tabernacle of the Lord and ask the Lord to provide for us like he did before?" Note that that's not in there. How different would this scene have been if they had gone to Moses and said, "Let's gather the elders together and let's seek the Lord and ask him to provide because he's done it before. We remember that thing at the Red Sea and then how he sent quail and then manna. You know, he's taken care of us before, so let's go to the Lord again." But they didn't do that. Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Moses was probably by this time at wit's end, and he went to the Lord fearing for his life. No matter how many times the people had seen God deliver them and meet their needs, they were ready to kill Moses. It seems at this point that Moses was having his own crisis of faith, possibly. Yes, Moses had seen the same things they all saw. Moses had seen the waters of the Red Sea part. Moses had witnessed all of those miracles in Egypt. You know, all the hailstones of fire and the darkness and the frogs and the gnats and all these other things. Moses had seen all of that, too. Moses saw the quail flood the camp, and then he saw the manna on the ground. He had witnessed all the same things, but let's remember one thing. Leaders are human too. There's this wonderful verse in John chapter 1. It says, the Apostle John is writing about John the Baptist. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That says a lot right there. John was sent by God. But what does this text also say about him? He was a man. John the Baptist knew exactly who Jesus was. He had declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in John chapter 1. But in Matthew 11, 2-3, John has been in Herod's prison for a while. And so I would imagine that being in Herod's prison had kind of gotten to him by this time because he sends messengers to Jesus. And those messengers ask on behalf of John, "Are you the coming one or do we look for another?" John had his moment too. Moses was having his moment. God, what am I going to do? Leaders are human. Keep that in mind. No matter how many faithful leaders there are in the world, they are still on this side of eternity. All of the great leaders of men and all of the great leaders, these guys are all human beings, just like you and me. And they are all tempted to do some of the same things and have doubts. Remember, John knew exactly who Jesus was. Moses knew who exactly the Lord was. But Moses, the servant of the Lord, complained to God, and he's saying, "God, what am I going to do?" Or he might have even been wondering, "Lord, why did you put me in this situation? Why am I here?" But let's give Moses some credit. To whom is he going with the problem? He's going to the Lord. That's a key detail in our season of breakthrough message here. Going to the Lord with a problem. But let's think about this. These people in this camp are exactly like most of us. We do the very same things they did. We get into a tight spot. We are given to worry and complaint. This is human nature. We see this in others, and we're usually more than happy to point out the problem when we see it in others, but we're less willing to point it out if we see it in ourselves. We're really good at putting spin on the situation to shift the blame from ourselves and make our actions sound reasonable, are we not? We're really good at justifying why it's okay for us to be concerned in a situation or to worry. So let's look at what the Israelites did. First, they complained about their need. The next thing they did was to restate the problem, and they built it up in their minds. We see the increasing drama in the words, and the people thirsted there for water. We can almost visibly see the tension building. Then there was the final step. What did they do? They openly accused Moses of bringing them out in the wilderness to kill them. They lashed out at the very person God used to rescue them from their awful condition of slavery. There are two major issues here. First, they had a problem with authority. They didn't like the results Moses was bringing them. In one sense, it's natural to gripe at the one in charge and think that they must be the one responsible for this disaster because they're handy. It's why owners of sports teams are frequently willing to do what at the end of a losing season? Fire the coach. It's got to be that guy's fault. It can't be my fault for spending all the money on worthless players. It's got to be the coach's fault. So they fire the coach. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. Moses was handy. He was the figurehead, and so he was the one they were blaming. So first we have the issue of authority and control. The second major issue was one we talked about earlier. It was unbelief or a lack of faith. Now let's get personal. This is exactly the pattern we follow when we're in a tight situation. We follow that same three-step process. First, we complain about it. Second, we complain a little louder if God doesn't make the problem go away in what we think is a reasonable amount of time. Then as fear and unbelief kicks in to high gear, we start fearing the worst possible outcome. And that's what they did. They said, Moses, did you bring us out here to kill us? They immediately jumped to the worst possible conclusion. Moses, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to kill us with thirst? Same thing they did in chapter 16. Why are we out here? Did you bring us out here so we could all die from hunger? They were lashing out and bringing their minds to the worst case scenario. So they had a problem with authority. They didn't like Moses' leadership. They wanted to get rid of him. Several other times in the first five books of the Bible, we saw what God did in response when the people tried to depose Moses from his position. There were some very unpleasant outcomes there. But we do the same thing. We go through the same three-step process. First, we state the problem. Then, if the problem seems to get bigger, we restate it in more bold, lively terms. And then, eventually, we get mad and start fearing the worst possible outcome. Logic and the ability to remember how many times the Lord has provided for us seems to flee from our brains, does it not? Then, if the problem gets worse, we jump again to believing that God has forgotten about us, that he's going to let us suffer. Does all this sound familiar? In an effort to justify our own doubts, worries, and fears, our emotional response is normally to blame our leadership, to blame our teachers, or to blame our boss, or to blame our spouse. We may even lash out at the ones we love, or even at the people who are actually trying to help us through the situation. We'll lash out at the authority figure if the crisis seems to be getting completely out of control, and the people of Israel had completely forgotten that it was God who rescued them from the whips of their Egyptian slave masters. It was God who brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. It was God who had fed them with the quail. It was God who started sending them the manna, and there they are thirsty, and they had forgotten about all of that. In a recent situation I was going through, and while I was driving along the freeway one afternoon, I started praying, Lord, why aren't you answering my prayers about this particular situation? And a little light comes on. I remembered Exodus 17. And I realized I was doing the same thing the Israelites had done to God. Because I'd been praying for this situation for 3 months. Seeing no answer, I was starting to do just what the Israelites did. I was complaining to God, God, why aren't you answering my prayer for this issue? And he had been answering all along, telling me exactly what I was supposed to be doing while I was supposed to be waiting for him to answer the prayer. But I had started to worry, and my prayers were getting a little bit more frantic about the situation with each passing day. And then this past week, God answered the prayer, and the answer was perfect. But He did it in His time. And that's what brought tears to my eyes while I was driving along Route 3. As I said, I'm sorry, God. I was doing to You exactly what the Israelites had done. So after repenting of my lack of faith, these two brilliant statements came to me. Criticism and feeding on your fears are not ministries. And complaining and worrying are not spiritual gifts. You can look through the list in 1 Corinthians 12. You can look through the fourfold ministry in Ephesians 4. And you can look through the list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 3 through 8. And guess what? You will not find a ministry of criticism. And you will not find a spiritual gift for worry. Remember, complaining is not a spiritual gift. And worry is not a spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, those things are exactly the opposite of spiritual gifts and ministries. They're not informed by love, as Paul outlined in 1 Corinthians 13. As a matter of fact, these conditions are the product of someone who has most likely slipped into an attitude of self-centeredness. Fear and worry are the products of being concerned that we won't get our way. Everybody understand that? Fear and worry are the products of being concerned that we're not going to get our way in a given situation. Or when we get into these binds, we get to be very self-serving and self-centered. We start to think that we're entitled to think the way we're thinking because we're so noble and pure that we shouldn't have to go through a rough situation like that. And the problem with that is we start having a negative impact on the other people around us. Constant non-constructive criticism tears down, degrades, and belittles the other persons around us. A constant diet of fear-filled talk wears down the faith of the people around us, and it is so harmful that it makes it very difficult for the others who are around us to see themselves and their faith challenges as Jesus sees them. The more we criticize, the more we complain, the more we fear-monger, the more we wear down the faith of the people around us, and the more difficult it becomes for them to have a perspective of faith. Worry wears us down too, and it brings nothing but fear. It brings nothing but anxiety, and it brings nothing but increased doubt and builds our unbelief. But do you know something? God is merciful. Do we believe that?
Amen.
He takes care of us and provides for us no matter how many times we get upset or get filled with doubt and fear. He responds mercifully. We see this in verses 5 and 6. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take also in your hand the rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you, and there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God responded in mercy. He heard the cry of their hearts, and He answered their pleas. He gave them water. This is the character of God. He's merciful, and He is willing to meet our needs. And for our conclusion today, we need to look at verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Moses named that place after the contentious situation. He named the place using a word that would remind them of their failure. This tells us that this was their place of decision. This was their place where they had to choose. Would they embrace the failure, or would they choose to move past it and allow faith to take over? If we remember the hardships and dwell on them and allow them to control us, we'll lose our potential for a breakthrough. This is where the Israelites were. At this point, it looks like they were going to remember the hardship. However, and this is easy for us to say, if we see those problems as challenges and as opportunities, we can be on our way to a breakthrough in our lives. To start the breakthrough, we need to remember the blessings. Remember how many times the Lord has provided for us and all of the promises that His Word gives to us. We talked about this last week when we mentioned some of the promises that the Lord has given to each and every one of us in His Word. It is really a matter of choice. We can choose to see our lives as a string of disasters woven together with a thread of misery, or we can choose to see our lives as a product of God's blessing. Everybody get that? We can choose how we're going to view our lives. We can act in unbelief and see God as a vengeful taskmaster bent on punishing us for every sin. Or we can see God is a good Father. Yes, it may be hard for some people to believe that because some people's lives are a little more harsh than others. But in everyone's life, there is a blessing somewhere. Remember it. Pull it up to the front of your mind and your thinking and know that the Lord really wants us to know His goodness. This is the day for our breakthrough right now, today. It's time for us to be free from unbelief, from worry and fear, which will eliminate our complaining. If we eliminate the worry and the fear, the complaints will just kind of fade away. Can we imagine how much deeper our walk with Jesus would be if we allow every difficulty and encounter with life to drive us closer to Him instead of farther away? And do we realize what a profound breakthrough we will have in our relationship with the Lord if we start seeing God as a kind, benevolent, giving, and loving God who is only interested in doing what is right and that which works for our good? You see, here's the key to the breakthrough: choosing how to process every situation. Are we going to see it as God's punishment? Or are we going to see it as an opportunity? Are you going to trust Him? Or are you going to believe the lie? And that's your key to a breakthrough. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, because it is clear from this passage that the people had a choice at a key moment where they could have said, "Moses, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to provide," but they didn't. But Lord, in Your mercy, You provided anyway. God, by Your grace, give us the faith to see that You provided for them every step of the way and that You have provided for us every step of the way, because You are a good Father, Lord. Change our attitudes so we will trust You and see things so differently. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.